the first book of Samuel, and if we can just glance at chapter 22 for a moment. Sorry, 23. Now, we have looked at chapter 23. Just a reminder. Now, I'd like us to look at verse 5. So David and his men... I do mean chapter 22. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. And David departed, and came to the forest of Hareth. Now, just to touch on this, as just a little reminder, I know we've been in this chapter, that David came to that place where he is alone in a cave, the cave of Adullam. And this is regarded as a very important time in the life of this man. Important time spiritually. We realize how very far he really had gone from God. Although he could be described as a man after God's heart, yet he seemed to have departed so very, very far from the things of God. I mean, he had resorted even to lying and deceiving a servant of God and caused great sorrow and great tragedy in the life of that family later on because of his lies. He sank pretty low like that, but he seemed to be coming to himself. And there people joined him, his family and those who had grouses and all sorts of very strange crowd of people came to him. But when he was there, there is reason to believe that he came to himself. And there is a time in our spiritual life, as believers sometimes, when we may have wandered from God, where we come to ourselves. I do not know if this is there is a point in this when you think of the prodigal son. Now, often we use that example as an unconverted person, but you haven't necessarily got to use a part of the New Testament like that from the Gospels. Do you remember the phrase that when he had come so low that he was feeding with the pigs, and then he came to himself? That there is a point where if we are the Lord's, we know this to be true, that we will come to ourselves. And so David came to himself. And from then on, really it is quite remarkable the things that begin to happen. God begins to use him again. Whereas he seemed to be so very far away from God. And then the prophet in verse 5, if we can just look at that verse. And the prophet God said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And David departed and came to the forest of Hareth. Now, from then on, you see, is the beginning of God using him again. And so he has to go to Judah, a place really that we learn in later verses where his men were afraid of going. Even when they were going against the Philistines there, they were afraid because they knew that the anger of Saul was set against David. Yet God is working in David's heart. He's working in the life of a nation. Remember this double theme going along all the time. God working in the life of Israel, or the church. God working in the life of the individual as well. And the individual that we are interested in here is David himself. And the spiritual ups and downs that this man has. He seemed to learn a great deal. Then he seemed to go so far away. And in one way you can say, well, you can't blame him, because he was having a tough time when he was being hounded by this king who had gone so wild and so terribly unreasonable. Now then, at that time, it is believed, commentaries would vary, but the best ones that I think anyway, seem to say that there is an incident recorded in the second book of Samuel, which fits into this part, 2 Samuel 23, and verses 13 to 17. And you can well imagine this to be true. When a person is on his way back to restored fellowship with God, he begins to long for those things that are connected with God. For example, if a person was backsliding and he'd come to the end of himself, where God at last has said, well, thus far and no further, and now turn towards God, he will begin to want the very people he was turning against, the people of God. He'll want the very place even. And David longed for Bethlehem. Now, do you remember in the early part of his story, which was very beautiful, where he'd been anointed and he'd been in the king's court and was a favourite of Saul's, especially when he played the harp and he sang to him. And remember, he's a poet and he's a songster, he's musical, that he soothed the king's terrible moods and wildness of this thing that afflicted him. And then he went back to feed the sheep. And you might say, well, why? And there he learns a great deal. And who can tell, when we have an account in the Old Testament, when a person comes to the Lord, but we can sometimes wonder, well, that may well have been the time. He went back to look after the sheep, his father's flock. This is before the time of Goliath now. He went back to look after the flock. You might say, well, what a waste of time. But God never wastes time. We may think time is wasted, but God never does. He is always working his purposes out. And when we are counting weeks and months and years, he's not regarding it like that at all. We are almost the victims and the slaves of time, whereas God is working his purpose out. And we could well believe that in that time that he was with the sheep, that God taught him a great deal. He learned courage there. But he also learned spiritual things. You have a few verses there that describe him as a person of a great wisdom in his behavior, although he was such a young person. And there seems to be an experience. And the psalm that I associated there was the 23rd psalm, where he might well have learned to say in his own heart, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You could say that psalm could be written at any time in his life. Well, yes, I suppose you could. But he was amongst the sheep, and he was a shepherd, and very conscious of what maybe he would be leaving, almost his last little period as a shepherd, and he would be appreciating it very much. And the picture as the Lord being his shepherd would be very precious to him. And he wrote a psalm that throughout the centuries, right until the age that we live in, that is beautiful to us all. And whatever version of the Bible we may have, there are many versions and translations and paraphrases and I don't know what altogether, you will never take away from the beauty of the 23rd Psalm as we have it. And when everything seems to have gone in the life of people religiously, they seem to be able to know parts of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. It has made and makes a tremendous contribution towards the spiritual help of men and women. He had an experience. No man could write like that. And it looks as if it were early on. It's early on in the Psalms anyway, but it might be early on there. And he'd be thinking of Bethlehem, the slopes of Bethlehem where he looked after the sheep. And then here we have, let me read you verses 13 to 17. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So Bethlehem was out of reach. The time was in Adullam, and Bethlehem was a garrison, even though it surely shouldn't belong to them. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem and that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? And therefore he would not drink it. These things that these three mighty men. You might say, well, is there anything to learn there? There is a great deal to learn there. Here is a man now who is going forward spiritually in leaps and bounds. He's had his lapse, a bad one, long one, but he's going ahead spiritually. His face is towards God. But who is drawing, who is turning him? Is he turning himself, or is it God? You see, we cannot escape God. Once we are the Lord's, we can't escape. There is that in the life of David. It seems sometimes as if he was going one way, but he can't, you see. Not only is there that golden thread that holds the church, and it's God's thread, there is also the golden thread that holds every believer. Now, when that water came, you might say, what an awful thing to do, to take this water and just pour it on the floor. What an awful thing to do. Yet he didn't mean it like that. He was amazed that men could love him so much. He was amazed. He was astounded that there could be such love from those who served him as soldiers towards him as their leader, and that they should risk their lives to such a degree that they would do this just for him to have a drink of water. And so when he had it, he felt it was too precious to drink. And so he poured it on the floor, not as being a wasteful thing, but as if he were giving it for the Lord to drink, that it belonged to the Lord, that such faithfulness and loyalty did not really belong to him, and neither did he deserve it, but it was really to him as a servant of God, and really unto God himself. Now, we have that there. And then, if you remember, he honours his parents, and he takes them to the land of Moab. The connection there with Ruth is very interesting. It isn't just a chance thing that he takes them there, that they might be cared for. And he shows there that he wants to look after them, so he cares for them. He looks after them in that sense. And here is a man who is very tender in his heart and very sensitive, and he honours his father and his mother, that they could hardly be expected to be with him, a wanderer and a fugitive, a warrior, and allow them to be imperiled in such a way. So he does that, and the connections with Ruth there would be very interesting to follow. What is his experience just now? Well, there is so much we could say about this Adullam experience, that there was one psalm I referred to last time, which I didn't read. I read another one which is connected with it. But I read the one I didn't read that time, and it's Psalm 142. It fits this time, and it could fit many times, I suppose, in his life. They are the words of David. And it says here, prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld that there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Now bear this in mind for the scene that comes on later. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. He has to go through that. That's yet in the next few verses. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, whilst all that is taking place, Saul is on the march and full of hatred. And if I can remind you of verse 8 and 9. He is so jealous. Oh, verse 7. Then said Paul unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands. And is he going to reward you? That all of you have conspired against me. He's got into such a state as Saul. You see now the Saul at his worst in the next chapters and David at his best. That he believes that everybody's against him. Because really the people, although they're afraid of supporting David, have a great love for David. He'd won their hearts. And at this time, Doeg, if you remember, who was in where the priest was offering, where the priest had the bread, which was for religious purposes, and David took it by lying. There was a servant of Saul called Doeg, if you remember, and he appears now, and he betrays the priest and his family. We needn't read that now because we read it last time, but just to say this, frightening thing it is, David lied, and even though he might try and make an amends for that lie afterwards, yet that lie caused the death of all those people. And the end of that chapter, you can see his great sorrow, because one of them escaped to tell him the story. But you also learn something of the hatred and the bitterness of King Saul. Yet through it all, through the mistakes he makes, and bad mistakes they are, and things that he did in his life when he was far away from God, although you can come back to God, there can still be repercussions. That's the sad and the dreadful thing about it. Then we come to the chapter that we're looking at. And it's chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Now, he has been given out. Remember in verse 5 in chapter 22, the prophet has told him to go to Gad, to go to Judah. And his men are afraid. Now, look at these first 6 or 7 verses in this chapter. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?'" And notice the difference in David now. He's back to where he used to be. He's asking the Lord for guidance. In his backslidden time, he just did what he would. He didn't ask when he saw the priest whether he should take the bread or not. He lied. But here he seeks the guidance of God, which in a way that seems, well, does he need to ask? Shouldn't he fight against the Philistines anyway? But he is now a person living close to God. And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, because he felt for his men. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, what happens afterwards is so very sorrowful when you think of human behavior. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering the town that hath gates and bars." That's terrible. You should think, now here's an opportunity for Saul to say, good old David, loyal to the last. Here he is with these Philistines on my own land and threatening a city. Here he is. He's come along, and despite all my hatred against him, he's shown his loyalty to me. But instead of that, he says, "Ah, well, I see it very differently. Here is this man in my hands." Let's not talk about God so much here, except that he's putting it into the words, the mouth of God. He sees it a different way altogether. He sees God as vindicating his hatred, and he says he's in a shut-in town. And so he's caught, he's trapped, and it would appear like that. I feel that is sad, But this, I think there's greater sadness to follow. And I'll show you what I mean in a moment. But it's terrible to think that Saul, who knew that David's heart was a true heart, who knew that, yet he would have killed him. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Now he wants to know certain things. What should he do? Should he stay there and try to make peace or defend himself, or should he go away? "Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand?" Now the obvious thing would have been, if he wasn't seeking the face of God, "No, I've just saved these men's lives. I've saved their lives, and I've saved also their food stuff, their food stocks. That I've been very kind and very generous to them. These men will be my followers. There's no need to ask them." But he has learnt the lesson of not taking men for granted, but only depending on God. He's learned that lesson at last. And so he seeks the face of God. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into the hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Now, how disappointing is that? And yet, how helpful Scripture is, that we do not put our trust in men. We may respect them and love them and help them, but we put our trust only in God and in the guidance of God. "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. You might say, well, how did David feel like this? And I wonder how he felt. He had returned to the Lord. And although one's spirit can be immediately returned into fellowship with God, the way back into the full life of the things of God may take some time. And it's taking him some time too, to be fully restored. But he meets Jonathan. And if I may just read you this part, and that's all I need to do there, I think. And he said, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." You know, what a spiritual friendship. He strengthened his hand in God. Here's a person who was next in line to the throne but thought nothing of himself. He must have been a man that really did think of the well-being of Israel. "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." It's amazing, and Saul knew it all really in his heart. And yet he's fighting against God. It's a lesson for us all to learn. We cannot fight against God where we can. But we can't fight against God and win. But Saul knew. He knew that David would be king. "And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites of Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in a stronghold in the wood, in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Now remember the psalm? "And no man stood with me, and there was no refuge for me, and no man cared for my soul." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for he have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Now this is very fascinating. It seems now, you see, nobody will own David. Nobody. They're afraid of Saul, but nobody will give him refuge. No man stood by him, no man cared for his soul. And even they're willing, as if they are willing to betray him and hand him over to Saul. And Saul has him now surrounded. It's really made this time. If he missed him in the city, where God delivered him out and told him to go away, he wouldn't miss him this time. How would God intervene this time? There came messengers unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Now, it's amazing the timing of God, how perfect that is, because would God repeat this rescue, which he did from where the Philistines were destroying that city and their sustenance, and where they still would have betrayed David, and God told him to get away, and here God does it in another way. He used it. You remember this principle that the only real purpose, relevance of the nations of the world, or those who are not with God, is only in as far as they affect the people of God. The relevance of every other kingdom is only important in as far as it affects the kingdom of God one way or another. And the only kingdom which shall never be shaken is the kingdom of God. And once we capture that idea, we'll then see nations rise and fall, kingdoms come and go, languages come and disappear, cultures rise and go in their turn, whatever their size and their influence may be. But the city of God remaineth. And that is a city. And that is a kingdom. That is the church of God. And his interest is towards her. So what does he do? He allows the Philistines to invade Judah. For what purpose, you might say? Well, for the ultimate purpose is that Israel might be spared. And how would Israel be spared? By the preservation of a king that God was preparing. That's an amazing thing, how you see how the hand of God is in the events of a nation and nations to preserve his kingdom and to preserve his anointed one, and that is David. Then if we can just come to the last part here tonight, that's chapter 24, which I'd like us to look at. Here we have a scene. I don't want to read all this chapter, if I can pick out verses here and there. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. Saul goes to a cave and he's on his own. David and his men are there. And David could have killed him. He could have solved his problem. And Saul was, not now anyway, a good king. He was a king eaten up with hatred. Now envy and hatred can play absolute havoc with a person's heart. You know, a bitterness in our hearts and dislike, and when we allow those things to be in our hearts, they show in our attitude, in our faces, in our life, they can play absolute havoc until in the end the opposition, the hatred takes over. And that's a dreadful thing. Where if you reasoned with Saul, now he couldn't reason. And Jonathan has reasoned with him on some occasions, if you remember, as we've gone on. And he agrees for a time, but his hatred overcomes him. is completely taken over by that. And here that you find that we say, what kind of a king is he? He's a king eaten up with jealousy. It started, it sparked off anyway, sparked off when they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Jealousy is a terrible thing. And so Saul just said, who, me, jealous? I have nothing to be jealous of that youngster. Why should I be jealous of him? But it takes over. And that's why it tells us in the Epistle to the Hebrews that as Christian people, we should always watch that we should not allow any root of bitterness for any reason to come into our hearts, that we should have such a close walk and a relationship with God that we watch we are not eaten up with this terrible thing that Saul was. He was not a good king. He was a king that had become so wild. He was a good warrior. He had been chosen at one time, but now he's turned out not to be a good king. And you might say, David has every reason to kill him. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he kill him? Israel would have been well rid of him. Or Judah would have been well rid of him. Well, you'll see why. And it came to pass afterwards, he went there and he cut a piece of his garment. That would be proof that he'd been near to him. It came to pass afterwards, when he'd cut that piece of garment, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Killed him. He hadn't wounded him. But you see, David up till now can still regard Saul as his king. And he will not raise his arm against him. He's his king. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. What an important thing that is. And when you think of it, when we would talk today, wouldn't we, in our terms, that when a person is called of God to serve God in the ministry of the word, that is a special position of the anointed of the Lord. We might say, well, let me give you illustrations like this that might bring it vividly to us. Supposing that we're all members, myself with you now, so it doesn't become in any way just an example, and that we were in a church, say, thousands of miles away, and we had a minister there, and we felt that he was boring, and we were tired of him. Yet we called him, and we were tired of him. And then we begin to scheme against him. We are forgetting something. He is the Lord's anointed. But we will argue and say, but he would, if we had somebody stronger, more interesting, more able, more something, I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about it in general, you see. Something that I must respect, to you as well must respect. You might say, if only this, that or the other, then we would be well rid. Well, we'll be kind to him, and if you go with kindness, we'll get rid of him that way, or with unkindness, but get rid of him for the sake of the church. And yet, what do we do with woe to him that touches the Lord's anointed? There's no escape from that. And also, what do we do to the very church that does it? You see, the expected blessing doesn't happen. Doesn't happen because they have done something. They is as if they had touched the hearts of the precious things of God. And David is very much aware of that. He's a warrior. He's a strong man. He's a popular man, although people are afraid of supporting him now, like people are. He's been able, after he wandered from God, that's true, but he had an experience of God. And who of us can say that he hasn't, sometimes his heart hasn't gone cold after knowing the Lord? We can't condemn David more than we can condemn ourselves in this. Yet he had his cave where he came to the end of himself there, and he's called back to Judah, and there's a beginning of being used by God, but even then he has to learn some of the hardest lessons, loneliness, refuge, fled me. And you might say, well, he could well begin to argue against the system that God had laid down. He could argue against it all. He could do that. And you can't do anything until God allows you in any case. And David stayed a servant with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, now if I may read this part, look at the loyalty of this man's heart. Can you see what God is doing? You know, remember, you think now of our Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than David, of David's line, you know, from the flesh, of David's line. Can you see the wonders that God is working here? David also, this is how he speaks. My Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Why do you listen to other people? And isn't that often true when damage is done? Or maybe it was in, and probably was, when we do listen to other people, very often our hearts are ready listeners. That's the problem. How does envy and hatred start, you know? How do these dreadful things begin? So that when somebody comes along with a criticism about David, then Saul says, you're quite right. I agree with you. I've sensed that myself. He says, why do you believe that? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirts of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirts of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. It's a very noble character being built up here. We know, since we know all the life of David, we know too, a person after rising high can go low again. We know that. But the dealings of God in the soul and the life of a man and woman is an amazing thing when grace well refines our hearts. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dog? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? You see, it's strange, isn't it? How a person so wild can have a sudden flood of compassion in his heart. It doesn't last long, but is there, just for a little while. And Saul lifted up his voice, he wept, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. He recognizes the goodness. He recognizes the loyalty and the honor. And the honor in respecting his office that David had. Now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Isn't that strange? Jonathan said that. Saul, my father, knows it, and I know it. We know you're going to be king. And yet he was fighting against it all the time. What a terrible thing, envy, jealousy. Terrible things they are. What a dreadful thing is hatred and how it can take over. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul and said, unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto thee, unto the hold. Well, now then, before we leave that, let's look at that for a moment and think of the wonder of it all. Here is a character. Here is David. Here is a man who reached such heights in the youth of his life and came to such a lovely relationship with God. You could trust him. There was wisdom there. You can understand the circumstances that drove him away from the things of God. You can understand that. And you can understand, you can't excuse him, but we can understand all that. And how by lying, even lying, and the things that we looked at that he did. And then that turning point. That wonderful turning point. And where God recognizes, come back to Judah. Come back. It's a wonderful thing. Come back to Judah. And there is as if God was already laying his hand and said, this is my king. Yet Saul is still there. What a test for David. Here's a test. Would he respect or love or honor his enemy? Would he kill his enemy? Would he respect the office that Saul held? And he comes out well in both, doesn't he? He doesn't kill him. He doesn't even desire to kill him. I'm sure he thought about it because he speaks about it, but he did not desire to kill him. That's a great thing to come to, that when you're able to say, well, you might say, well, we wouldn't dream of going and killing enemies. No, but when we stop killing them in our hearts, when we stop murdering them in our hearts or killing them there, it is a wonderful step. It is what Daniel, I love that phrase, you know, where in him was found a most excellent spirit, beautiful spirit. That doesn't mean to say that we, if a person does wrong, you know that they must repent, and we know that kind of thing. But that a person's heart can be right, in as far as they are concerned. He respected the office as well. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. And look at the other man. One man is going up, and proving, really, he seemed to have gone down, but he really was the Lord's, and he was going up. And this other man, you wonder now, is he the Lord? And he's beginning to show you now, well, you have serious doubts whether he was the Lord in the first place, because now he's beginning to prove all the while what he was. A man of ambition, a man of pride, a man after lust and power, a man who envied anybody who might be his competitor. A man who would go to any lengths to kill, use any kind of means, even through his own daughter. The many instances that you do that, he sinks to terrible levels. Here is a man who spends his life endeavouring to kill a man who's loyal to him. Here is another man who's rising from the dust and from loneliness and being rejected and rising like a spiritual giant, in that he's able to forgive his enemies and is able to respect the office, even though Saul is hardly worthy of the name king. When you look at these, we say, what a great deal there is for us to learn. We can't relate ourselves to every situation because we are not kings, but we can relate to many situations in the understanding, yes, there are ups and downs like that. We can be in David's place if we are believers. Yes, I have an experience, and yet somehow I seem to have wandered. And yet God has brought me, or has brought me, or I can remember a time when he brought me to my cave, my Adullam, and a place where I turned my back on all my wanderings, or rather on all my unfaithfulness. And God turned me towards himself, and God begins to use him. God is active. That's what we learn there. God is active. He is sovereign. Notice he's sovereign. He uses the Philistines to distract Saul, to save David. God is active. God is sovereign. God is involved. God is committed. God is committed to his church. God is committed to his people. God is committed to us as individual believers. And we too should be committed to him. Shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing now and pray that thy goodness may be towards us. We pray, O Lord, that thou mightest bless thy work and pray that we might always be of those who would honour all the things that belong to thee, that we might honour thee, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we might cherish thy work and that we might delight in the things of God. And grant, O Lord, we know that thou dost never waste time, but we feel that we often can allow ears that the locust devour. We pray, O Lord, that we should look in the direction of our God and pursue thee for thy name's sake. Amen.